Well, good morning. Open this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're slowly winding up somewhere, finishing this book. And probably the next three times I speak, well, I'll be in it finishing up. During that time, I've asked the teen class to be in when I speak. There's some things there for the teens, but it doesn't mean you old codgers have to look away and not listen. There are truths for all of us. But there will be interesting things, I think, for the teens. Now, we've had an interesting study. I think we've been in 18 sermons so far. And it's an interesting book, isn't it? Doesn't give us a lot of answers that we have in the New Testament. But it poses problems. It tells us, for example, that it was a young man who decided to seek the fullness of life and come to understandings of life by totally absorbing himself in the experiences of life. And so he did this, and he started coming up short. Whether it was education, and education, he says in his book, it's better to be wise than be a fool. But whether it was education, or whether it was accomplishment, or whether it was emotional pleasure, or whether it was drunkenness, or whether it was friendship, when the man threw himself into these experiences, he came up short. He was looking for answers under the sun. The book points out certain bitternesses of life. People working hard. People absorbing themselves in life. Hoarding, saving, living for self. And then at the end of life, realizing they have to give it all up. And instead of having some sort of pleasure, spiritual enjoyment, accomplishment, there's bitterness and anger and frustration. People at the end of their lives who worked hard and hoarded and never shared and thought that life would give them all of the answers, look at the fool, the poor, and see that they die the same. Maybe in pain and tragedy and emptiness. And the book points out the fact that there are these mysteries in life. There are a lot of mysteries in life. While it states some things that we can understand, it tells us that there are things we cannot understand. Things happen. In the providence of God, they happen. Tragedy. People working, thinking, I'll wait a few years and I'll invest my life. I'll start serving others and loving others. And they can't get there because suddenly an accident or tragedy comes or economic reverses come. And Solomon points all this out. God is not left out of this book. I mentioned to you before that I found 47 references to God. I mentioned to you when I gave this up at Casco, I said I found 47 references, and after I got through speaking, Ray Kearney came up to me and gave me a note that said I found 52. So I said, I'm going to go home and try to find him, but I'm not going to use a concordance. And I don't know where he got his other five from, but I'm looking yet. But 47 references to God. So God's not left out of this book. And this book deals with some very interesting subjects. One of the things that Solomon says is this, is that we have to throw ourselves headlong into life. Now, he's not saying eat, drink, and be merry and live it up because you're going to die. But he's saying all of the perplexities of life often cause us to miss the moment that God has given to us. And therefore, we miss the fulfillment of life because he said you don't know what's going to happen next week. Now, in chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. That's what I want to study this morning. Let's read this. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let's pray. Father, guide us this morning in this difficult portion and speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit search out in our lives application for each of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I might state off from the very beginning that there are definitely some economic principles in here. But since this is not a seminar on how to diversify and make money, I'm not going to mention the economic principles. But there are economic principles here. One is he's talking about governments that will spread their goods far and wide with hope of return. People who will spread and diversify and get involved in many things with the hope that some things will pay them back. You can come back and say that there's some economic principles in here. But since Solomon is not dealing as an economist, and since I'm not a businessman, we'll deal with this in a spiritual light. It's kind of an interesting portion. Life is a risk. Life has uncertainties. Everybody does something in life, involves themselves in life with the hope of some return, and some things don't give us any return. At least we don't think we see the return. There are uncertainties in life. And sometimes people think, well, because there are uncertainties, I have to live for myself now because later on something might happen and I won't get any pleasure, so I'll put off living for God for a while because I have to make sure that I take care of my life now. And then when they decide to live for God later, there's no time. Some people use it just the opposite and say, because I don't know what will happen, I have to fully throw myself into life at this time. Now, this verse right here, cast your bread upon the waters. We've used that many times. I remember when I was going out to the mission field, people would mention this to me as I'd go out and say, well, I don't know what I'm going to accomplish. I don't know what I'm going to do. How is God going to use somebody like me? And they would take this verse and say, well, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. That was not only a proverb used here, but I understand it was used in other cultures. And the idea seems to be, involve yourself and take some risks. Now, casting your bread upon the water, some feel it literally means doing that. Throwing bits of bread in the water as almost like wood chips, and it kind of will float and people will take advantage of it. I can't get that. I don't quite get that. Or sow your seed, and some of the seed will take and will give some wheat. And I don't particularly get that either. I take it, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I take it this is a proverb referring to the fact of taking some risks, you have to do some things. Solomon, it says in 1 Kings chapter 9 and 1 Kings 22, sent ships out to the world. They sent ships out with wheat. They sent ships out to the world to bring goods back. And it was great uncertainty. You get out in the Mediterranean, you don't know when the storms will come up, you don't know whether people will come back. There was a great risk, the risk in sending out. Solomon seemed to be saying that he learned that you have to just spread things far and wide. You have to take some risks. You have to deal with uncertainties. But some of it may come back, or you will find it after many days. So it seems like this might be what Solomon is talking about, a reference to where he has sent ships out. Rather than holding things back, we must give. We want to get something back, love or spiritual life or greater understanding of things of God or a greater prayer life or a greater appreciation among our fellow Christians or greater usefulness, we have to give. And there are some uncertainties in this. So rather than hoarding, it seems to be the idea of investing. But we don't know if some will come back. Later on, he said, some of it may come back at the end of verse 6, or all of it may come back. Good may come out of all of it. But the idea is, Solomon is making it clear here, that there has to be, if we want something back, a spreading of ourselves far and wide. For Solomon and his kingdom to get something back, they send ships out all over the Mediterranean. Some of these would perish. Some would be lost in a storm. But the principle seems to simply be this: to hoard our time, to hoard our gifts, to hoard ourselves, waiting for a better day, will not give us anything back. We have to start giving, and we have to spread it far and wide. We have to take some risks. We have to be involved. We have to see what God will do. Now, there's the idea here, certainly, of thankless toil, people working and maybe doing something without hope of return. Some of the things we do have that. There may be a sense where we're not sure if we're going to get anything back. One translation says it's sowing on the seeds, and sowing on the seeds, pardon me, and as it goes out, you're not sure what will come back. But you do this because you know God will give you something back. When you do this, you can't always understand the currents of the wind. Right here in this chapter, you'll talk about the winds. And you don't know, verse 5, what is the way of the wind? You don't know how it will blow. You don't know whether it will be favorable. You don't know whether it will move you along. You don't know whether it will be a storm. It will impede you. You have no ideas. But you have to go. And you have to go with the current, and you have to go, and you have to give yourself. So this seems to be, I believe, what Solomon is saying here. This whole portion is going to encourage us to take risks, to leave some things in the hands of God, but to remember that while there are mysteries and we can't understand the way the wind blows or the way a child is formed, God is working in his providential care when we must do something. Young Christians hold themselves back for a better day. People hold themselves back waiting for them to perhaps have more money to give or more time. We hold ourselves back sometimes. In the 80s, we talked about burnout. Don't do too much. You'll burn out. You don't want to burn out when you're young. You got to save yourself. You got to build yourself up for another day. And whatever it is, this sort of thing keeps us from getting the blessings that God has for us. So he's encouraging patient trust in the ultimate hope that something will come back. And all those ships that went, you can read in 1 Kings, all those ships went out, there must have been the understanding that some would not come back. Be it through storms, be it through raiders, be it through pirates, some would not come back. But Solomon knew you have to do this. And the same thing spiritually. You want to know the Word of God? You have to read the Word of God. You want to pray? You have to pray. You want to learn about prayer? You have to pray a lot. You want people to be your friend? You have to be friends. You want God to bless your life? You have to serve. You have to give yourself. Some of it may not come back. Nobody may pat you on the back and say, boy, that was good. I like that. I appreciate that. Some of it may appear like it will never be a blessing. What happened? What happened to it? What's the use of it? But it will come back. And as he says in verse 6, you never know whether all will come back or what's going to come back. But the point is, we have to be involved. And he gives these illustrations. We have to sow, for example, sow the seed of the gospel. Witnessing is hard business, I know. That's not always pleasant, especially in a world today where people seem to be more belligerent and not judgmental and this sort of thing. It's hard, but we have to sow the seed. Living for Christ, you have to do the same thing. Take some risks and cast your bread upon the water. So Solomon begins with this idea. There are some risks, there are some uncertainties. You must take advantage of the current, you must take advantage of the time, you must go with it, and God will bring some back. Don't wait for another day to serve the Lord till you have more money, or until your kids are growing up, or until you have more understanding, or until the things are favorable. Involve yourself. Because we'll see here that we don't know what evil will be on the earth. Verse 2. Now in verse 2, he moves on to this issue in verse 2 about quantitative or mathematical calculations. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Now this is just a way of talking of numbers in an indefinite way. In Proverbs 6:16, he says, 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. It's kind of an indefinite way. There's 6 and there's 7. There's many things that the Lord hates. Amos 1-3. For 3 sins of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away this punishment. And it's a way, again, an indefinite number, a great amount of sin, a great amount of hatred, a great amount of things. So when he says, give a serving to seven and also a serving to eight, do not be calculated. Think of giving yourself and just giving yourself beyond your calculations. About calculations of return, the person who's miserly, who fears the future, who fears something will happen to make them poor, who fears something to happen that will take away their liberty, their freedom, their fun, will not distribute much and will not get anything back. And God's work, and I hope I'm making this clear this morning, I find this is a tough portion. But in God's work, you can't calculate all of the time. Give six into seven, or give seven and eight. Pour it out. Keep going. Keep being involved. Keep doing this. Spread it far and wide. Don't divvy it out in little bits and pieces to see what the dividend is. Now, we live that way in the world, and that's fine. We live in a day of economy. We have insurance, and we have to make sure that we put away for a rainy day, and we have to make sure everything is set up for the future. But he'll say here at the end of verse 2, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now, it means several things. One, you don't have any idea what's going to happen to you. You don't have any idea what's going to happen to this that takes place. You don't have any idea what misfortune will happen to you. You may hold back giving your life, making friends, serving the Lord, spreading yourself out, being involved, and then wonder why, when you're in trouble, nobody seems to be there to encourage you or to help you. So he said, you don't know what's going to take place. Now, some people look at verse 2 and say, well, because I don't know what to take place, I shouldn't give 7 and 8. I shouldn't spread it far and wide. I should hang on because I don't know what will take place, and I may need it for a rainy day. Solomon is saying just the opposite. Because you don't know what's going to happen, don't wait. Don't sit around. Don't sit around figuring that there will be a better day for me to do things, a better day to serve. Give it and do it now. So there are principles here of service. There's confidence in return. And there's a sense here where we understand that God will bring things back to us, and to be miserly, to hold on. Remember when the man who had the farm, the rich man who had grew his crops, and he kept the crops, and he put them in silos, and you and I know what happened. He figured he had these for a rainy day, and that night he went to bed, and the Lord took him. And he held on to him for another day. But then there was a woman who poured out a very fragrant ointment on the feet of Jesus. And everybody around her was all upset because there was no purpose to this. What is she pouring this out for? There's no money coming back. It could have been sold for X amount of dollars and given to the poor. And what a waste. And it didn't seem to have any purpose. Just a lavish pouring out for no reason. And the Lord said, every time through history when people read about this woman, it will be favorable. They will understand some biblical principle here. There are some risks, in other words, that we will do things and we will not see what can happen and it will be wasted. There's some waste in serving the Lord. By waste, I mean the Lord keeps full account. But the waste is we have no idea what's going to take place. And I may involve myself and see nothing in return. And Solomon is saying, spread it, give it, lavish it, pile it on. Don't hold it back, because we have no idea what would take place. As I get older, and of course I want to be a little bit more careful about my health and keep the revs up and all this stuff and everything fine and not eat too much and travel around and be careful about things. As I get older, there's an urgency in me to make sure I don't slow down. There's an urgency in me to make sure I don't back down. Why? Because I don't know what will happen next week. I read in the paper and I read missionary letters from friends all of the time. People my age dying, getting cancer, getting sick. Their ministry, their lives changing overnight. And there's a clock ticking in me. Something that says, watch your health a bit, but don't slow down, buddy. Don't try to save it so you can live longer. Maybe you'll live longer. But don't try to save it. When Elliot Van Ryan was here, remember a few weeks ago, this well-known old man whose father was an author and he's a speaker, I picked him up at the airport and I asked him, I said, Elliot, can I ask you how old you are? He said, I'm going to be 76. And I said, have you ever think of slowing down? He said, I don't want to slow down. I say, I don't want to. Now, he understands that as he gets older, his teaching isn't as clear as it used to be. There's a little bit of rambling. He says, I don't want to slow down. I don't want to slow down. God, give me something. I don't want to do this. I want to keep going. I want to give it. Because at my age, I don't know what will happen tomorrow. And there was this idea that maybe if I slow down, I can prolong my life a little longer. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. But this is the point right here that's important to get. So the first two points are important. Cast your bed upon the water. You don't know when it'll come back. You don't know what the current of the wind will do. You don't know whether it'll come back or all of it will come back, but some will. And when you give, give more. Don't calculate. Don't weigh everything out. I can't see how this thing turns out in my favor for the blessing of the Lord, so I won't do that. I won't do this. There has to be some risk and recklessness in this. I remember when I went to the Indies in Colombia, having the same experience in one day. I was staying in an Indian village, and I went out to pray, and I said to the Lord, I'm tired of being dirty, and I'm tired of being sweaty. I'm tired of being hungry, and I'm tired of upset stomach. But this is terrific. This is wonderful. I can't believe you're doing this. And all was at the same time in my mind. I can't believe you're doing this. I could never believe that you could use me this way. Well, the principle is giving ourselves a little bit here. Now, verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree lies, it will fall. Well, when it's raining, the clouds empty themselves. They're full. Now, think about this. I'm not sure if this is what he's saying. But one of the things I believe he is saying is that when it rains, some of the rain goes on fertile places that can use it and are productive. The farmer plants his wheat and it rains and the wheat comes up and there's a great harvest. But it rains in places where there are no inhabitants. It rains in places, sometimes in the desert. It rains in places where there's nobody to appreciate. It rains in places where it runs off. The idea is, and when they're full, they give. And some places use it, and the crops grow. And in other places, it just seems to be a waste. But God abundantly lets his rain cover the earth. Now, that's maybe the way I think he's talking here. I think this is one of the things he's getting at, that God is lavish in what he does. You go back to verse 2 here. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. And then the clouds are full of rain and empty themselves on the earth. And the clouds are full, they give. And some of it is used. And it seems to be the idea here is that God lavishly, he just gives. Look how he's given in grace. I was reading this morning, who is rich in grace, in Ephesians 1, and in Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy, who abundantly poured out on us. Now think about how lavish God is in his giving. He sent his son to the cross, and his son died for the sins of the whole world. And he pours out. Some reject, some don't accept, some turn away, some hear and don't want it. But he continues. He lavishly pours out. Think of all, even in nature, and I'm not good at this sort of stuff, but even in nature, how God lavishly pours out things every day and we don't see it. The beautiful sunsets, the beautiful sunrises, the scenery, the various things he does. And we're too occupied to see. But he's always lavishly pouring out abundantly on us. And certainly when it comes to the grace of God, he is rich in mercy. For his abundant and abounding grace that he's poured out on us. God does this. Talk about some being wasted? Yes. Some of it's wasted. Just like the rain. There would be some places where it will run off. So, verse 3, the clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves in the earth. When it's time to rain, it rains. There are certain things that happen. There are certain things that you cannot change. Be it the rain or the falling of a tree. You and I can't change football scores, although we'd like to change last year's. We can't change certain things, but certainly we can't change death and people's responses to us. We can't change that. People may respond to us in a way that is negative. We can't change that. So go around and try to say to people, well, you know, I really meant it for good. You got to like me. Forget it. You can't change people's responses. You can't change death. You can't change where the tree falls. It falls to the right or to the left, right? The tree falls here. Or it falls to the north and the south. It happens. I guess one of the things he's saying here is that some things happen we can't control, so why worry about it? Go out and make some firewood out of it and carry it in the house. Somebody's going to do it. In my life, in other words, and I'm frustrated with, I was having a hard time putting this sermon together this week. I don't know why. Maybe I'm tired and old, but some things happen in lives. The way you were raised, the kind of family you come from, kind of things that happen in your life, a physical problem, an economic problem, the lack of ability, the tree fell here, the tree fell there. You can't control it. It's beyond your control. God allows it to fall that way. Solomon seemed to be saying here, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that you can't control it, don't worry about it. Spread your life out. Give yourself. Pour yourself out. And so I take it that, why worry about where it falls? Why worry about watching the wind? As he talks here about the farmer. And verse 4, he observes the wind will not sow. See, the tree fell. Well, this is the way my life is. I can't do anything. This is the way it is. So the farmer goes out, and if he's always looking at the wind, say, I better not go out and plant in. Oh, boy. And I better not do it. He's simply saying the one who's always cautious, always trying to divvy it up right, always trying to look at the times, always trying to say, I better not take a risk here or there. What crops are you going to get? So, don't always be reading the currents of the wind. They change. And the tree falls. And all of us have things in our lives. I mean, I could talk about my life and the way I was raised and the different lack of opportunities I had or my hearing defect or this or that. The tree falls. And the farmer who's always out observing the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. Clouds reference to rain. It's a little cloudy. It might rain this afternoon. I better not get out on the plow. Okay. The winds are kind of blowing. See? I better not go out now and sow. I'll wait. It's a little too wet, it's a little too dry, it's a little too hot, it's a little too cold. Well, that person, there's some risk. And I think this is what Solomon is getting at. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get it done. If you wait for all the circumstances of your life to dovetail, now I will give myself, you'll never get it done. Because something may take place. So people who insist on certainties or favorable conditions prior to acting will get very little done. Those of us who've gone out to the mission field, I see it now. When I was a young man, I thought it was just kind of a wild thing. I see it now as an old codger. Well, I had some faith when I was a young guy. I say, that was a big deal now. Going out and learning language and going to a foreign culture and bumming around and doing these matters and always having, being scared and always having your knees knocking and always, wow. And if I would have looked at the favorable conditions, at that time, youth, you know, youth is wonderful. Now, as an old man, I look back and, boy, I couldn't learn a language and I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And I'm glad that when I was young, you have a little bit of recklessness in doing things. Because now I'm more cautious. See? I suppose that comes with age. But the farmer who hesitates will never get anything done. The one who insists on favorable condition will never get anything done. The duty is ours, and the result belong to God. So I think this is what Solomon is saying. Now, he's not talking about careful observation. He says he'd rather be wise and be a fool. He says that the wise person is better off than the fool, although he says the wise person has more pain and vexation. Because the wise person, if he is really wise, understands there are mysteries and questions he can't answer. And he understands that being wise just creates more mystery. But The thing is, we should be observing, but not make the impossible demand that things have to be absolutely perfect every time we act. Can I see how this witnessing will go? Can I see how this thing at the chapel will go? Can I see how my service will go? Can I see where this money went? Can I understand? That kind of calculation is something that will stop us from understanding what God wants to do. Remember, good results do not come by chance. You want to pray? You have to learn to pray. You want to have knowledge of Scripture? You have to have knowledge of Scripture. You want victory over sin? You have to face the sin, and you have to have the Holy Spirit work in your life. You want to be used? You have to expose yourself. You want friends? You have to have more friends. You want God to bless you? You have to get out and spread yourself out till you're hungry. The poor in spirit cry out to be filled. And when you're hungry, it fills you. And you're suddenly in awe. Wow. I think he'll give a little bit more because he seems to give more back. And that's not always the motive, but it's very important. So good results don't come by chance. No reaping unless you sow. Galatians 6. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And the old farmer out there always every day on his back porch, looking at the wind, looking at the clouds, will get nothing done. There's uncertainty, and there are things in the future you and I cannot change. What was called the immutability of the future of God's providence, where the tree falls, to the north or the south. And every one of us sitting in this room this morning, probably at this stage of life, the vast majority, never imagined we'd be at this stage of life, for better or for worse. See? If you would ask me where I'd be when I was 57, I wouldn't have the slightest idea, but not here, working here. What I thought years ago I was going to be at 57 was have the afternoon drive time show on WTMJ. Okay? Remember, I was going to be a disc jockey. And Jonathan Green's lucky. He's fortunate that I didn't come, because he wouldn't have the job. I would have it. See? That's what I expected I'd be doing at 57. See? Sitting there and entertaining you while you were driving home from work. And I was practicing for it and learning for it. And you'd be listening to me in the afternoon. And I'd keep you entertained and all that stuff. That's what I thought I'd be at 57. Anyway, this is the idea. If you observe the wind, how will this go? How do people react to me? How do people like me? How do they respond to me? Did they appreciate me? Should I do this? Should I do that? You won't sow. You won't give. You have to give, and you have to spread it, and you have to do it lavishly. And some will not come back, and you will not know how it all goes. I say this to you, but I want you to think about this when you pray for me. There are some things about my work that is enviable. I can travel. I'm in charge of my own schedule. I can lay things out. I have freedom during the day to kind of do little things and go and come. And in one sense, I have great flexibility in my life. It demands, by the way, greater accountability to God. But I have this. But you know, one of the things about what I do, I have no idea what's happening. Now, I'm serious. I go to the conferences. Recently, I was in St. Louis, and I just got back from New Orleans. What in the world's happening? I don't have the slightest idea. I work on my sermon. I give my sermon. I give my exhortation. They give me a check. I go home. I don't know. Am I part of an entertainment circuit? You might think that's funny, but men in my position, the one thing that's hard for us, we don't have any idea what's happening. We don't have any idea what's happening. Hardly any. And it's an area of faith, too. Am I more than just an entertainment circuit? Am I more than just another preacher they call because they've run through the whole list and they don't know who else to have, so they have Duckhorn? And I don't know. But it's something that perplexes all of us. So we have to pour on. If you keep observing the wind, in your regard the clouds will not reap. Let's move on. As you don't know what is the way of the wind, how it blows, how it's going to be, its circuits, its movements, as you don't know, you can't control it. It blows, favorable or unfavorable, strong, soft, cool, hot. Or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. The marvel of putting together this human being. In other words, what he's simply saying is, you can't explain some things, there's mystery in them, but they're being done. You can't explain how it's being done, but it's being done. And it seems to me what Solomon is saying, there's mystery in a lot of our lives, and we should do it, and God is working, and He's forming and He's molding, and we can't explain it. We leave much to the sovereignty and to the hands of God. So this is what I believe Solomon is getting here. God works His purpose in every detail, and things may escape us. What's been the point of all of this? All of the prayer, all of the Bible reading, all of this. I can't see any improvement in my life. I don't see any point. I don't see any fruit. I don't see any people appreciate it. What's the purpose of it? Well, God, just as He worked with the wind in the molding of a child, God has ways of working. And this is what He's saying. It escapes us. It escapes our ignorance. But it doesn't stop the results. It is being done. And something is being done. I guess what I want to do, encourage you this morning, is that because you can't understand the circumstances of your life, how the tree fell one way or the other, or how the wind blows, or how this happened, how God is taking the boredom of your life or the routine of your life and putting it together, doesn't mean He's not doing something. He may be doing something vastly profound beyond your understanding. And one day you may. But just because you can't comprehend how He's working in the mystery of it doesn't mean you shouldn't do anything. You don't have to understand many things. Lavishly live your life. Now. Start pouring out now. Start giving 7 and 8 now. Don't always calculate whether it's favorable or not. Don't always calculate how the winds are blowing. Now. That's what Solomon seemed to be saying. And leave certain things in the hands of God. The mysteries of how the tree falls or the wind or the forming of the child. Just know this. God in His sovereignty is doing something that you and I don't understand. And there's a lot of faith in our lives. And young people have to do this in their lives too. They have to give themselves. If you want to be spiritual young people and get some answers, God will give them to you. But you have to sow. You have to spread yourself out. So there's mystery in some of these things, isn't it? But God is working. Everything lies in God's hands. He often hides success from us. He often hides success from us. So this is important. Don't say this. I don't know what changes will come. I have to watch out my time, my health. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to spend too much money. I want to do this. I'll wait for another time when I can serve. Don't say, because I don't know what changes will come, I have to be careful. Or don't say, how little my service may prove to be profitable. I don't know what's going to happen, whether I'm going to be successful or not, so I'm not going to do this. Or who will appreciate my devotion? Or who will be unresponsive and ungrateful? But give yourself. Therefore, I will do nothing. Better to say, I can't tell what is coming, so I should live now. Because I don't know what will come next week. I don't know how the winds will blow. I don't know what evil will be on the earth now. How soon I will be rewarded. I may have to work patiently. Or how short my life and opportunities will be. Maybe they will be short-lived. But God wants us to give ourselves. Don't waste time or strength because you can't tell what would be a blessing to give yourself. So Solomon moves on, verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. And I believe he's talking here about life. Not just when you go out in the morning with your plow and sow, make sure you're there at 5 o'clock. I believe he's talking about life. Do it young, do it older. Do it continually. Do it all of the time. Do it in the morning, do it in the evening. Do it when you're young, do it when you're older. Do it all life long. Don't do it in spurts and fits of emotion. Do it consistently. So, let God have some opportunities. Give yourself. Work all life long. And watch out for starting in great fits of emotion and then having it die out. Ignorance of the future and mystery of God dealing ought not lead us to apathy. So he says in verse 16, sow in the morning, sow at night. You don't know how the wind's going to blow. You don't know how the baby's formed. You don't know where the tree's going to fall. But sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Keep on sowing. Keep on giving, because there will be results. And one of the key words of the New Testament is perseverance, isn't it? Patience and perseverance. It's one of the key words. What's perseverance? The ability to just keep going on and understanding that God knows He can take care of the burden, He can bring results. So, we should serve because it will bring results in verse 1. Some will come back. At the end of verse 6, notice what he said. You do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Since you don't know, give yourself. Just what we call in finances, financial sphere, I suppose, diversifying. You don't know what's going to be good or bad, so put it in CDs and put it in mutuals and put it here and put it there and get some bonds. Diversify. And you don't know what this will give and this may not, this will yield and that. So we apply the same thing in economics. Apply the same thing in the spiritual realm. We don't know what will give. Right? We don't know what will prosper. This prosper, this or that, or maybe both alike. But we're to give ourselves. So the exhortation from Solomon is rather simple. There's some risk. Cast your bread upon the water. Send the ships out. Take the risk. The winds are going to blow. Some of the things may be destroyed. But if you want a good harvest coming back, if you want good wealth coming back, some of it will come back. Because we have no idea what's going to happen in our lives. Not only whether the thing will be prosper, but whether we ourselves, one of these days, will have a doctor look at the x-ray and tell us, you don't have much time. See? And when the clouds are full, they pour themselves out. And some of the earth absorbs it and profits from it. Some of it doesn't. But God lavishly gives it to the whole earth, even though some of it seems to be wasted. The tree falls to the north or south. You can't help how some things have fallen out in your life. Who can choose where they were born? The family you were born into. The background. The tree falls. But whether the tree falls to the north or south, whether it's pleasing or not, and I don't want to sound corny, get an axe and make some wood out of it. Chop it up and use it. That's what God wants it to do. And one observes the wind all the time, you will not sow. Why? Because we don't know how the wind blows. There are mysteries. We don't know how the bones are formed. So you don't know the works of God who makes everything. There's mystery. But you don't have to understand how it works. You'll get a harvest back. It will come back. And maybe God will bless this or God will bless that. So this portion of Solomon is just an encouragement not to be too conservative, if I can put that in quotes, too economical, and the dispersion of our spiritual lives and assets. Give ourselves. Don't give yourself sparingly. Give yourself. Don't always ask questions. Where is it going to come from? They didn't appreciate it. I don't know where the blessing is. I don't know what it's been worth. Pour it out. Sooner or later, some things will come back. And if nothing else, it will come back by the full heart. The heart that is poured up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're going to be filled. And we pour ourselves out, God will bless us. So let's give ourselves. And let's have a little risk. Let's not always ask for the certainties and how it's going to work out. Let's trust God with the mysteries and watch Him sow the thing and watch Him put together the mystery of forming I'll leave it in his hands. Father, thank you for these words from Solomon. They're difficult to understand, but we take these words as an encouragement to give ourselves now, not to wait till later, because we don't know what evil will come. We take them as words of encouragement, Father, not to be cautious, always testing the wind, always seeing how it's blowing, always see if it's fit to do something. We take it that, Father, that Solomon telling us there are things we can't control, the wind, how it blows, or how a child is formed in mystery. We can't understand it, but you are working all of the time in our lives, in secret ways. And one day, this thing or that thing will bring forth fruit, or perhaps all of them. Teach us to sow richly, not sparingly. Teach us to take some risks, not to be calculating all of the time what will happen and how it's going, but to take the risks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.